future, as present today, as true today, as it was when you first gave it. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, today the sermon is entitled The Use of the Word Dragon in the King James Bible. And what we're going to find out is that dragons are real creatures. Dragons are true. Now, when you think about dragons, today you might be thinking according to how the world views dragons, and you'll be thinking that dragons are fantasy creatures and perhaps magical, that they've got hordes of gold, that they're reptile-like creatures, that they can fly around, that they can breathe fire, that they're wily, perhaps good or evil, and they're very strong and mighty. But that conception of dragons is only today's worldly view. And you'll see, and as we look at this, that today's worldly view is actually a corruption on truth. Because there are true kinds of dragons that have existed and perhaps even exist today. And what we'll see in the scripture, and if we look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, is that the Bible talks about dragons as if they're commonly known to people. And it uses them as a symbol. So this kind of creature called a dragon is used as a symbol, and then we'll find out about what are dragons exactly. We know they're not magic creatures. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. And it uses dragon as a symbol. It says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven." So John is having a vision and he sees this wonder. "And behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." Well, that is a symbol. That's a symbolic picture. It's a symbol, and yet any reader that John was writing to would know what he was talking about when he talked about this dragon creature. He wasn't talking about something that they couldn't conceive in their mind or that was absolutely strange to them, but that they could understand it. This tells us something else, that the Holy Ghost, in his work on earth, leads people to know what certain things are according to the Scripture so that they can understand the Scripture. You know, God wants people to know certain things because he talks about them in the Bible. For example, God wants you to know what a lamb is because it talks about Christ being the lamb. So when people in a country that may not have sheep hear it in the Scripture, the Holy Ghost's work is to get them to understand what a lamb is. Do you know, in the same way, the Holy Ghost, in all his works with the Scripture, is working to get people to understand what all the different meanings and concepts in the Scripture are, and that it's not hard for God to get people to understand these things. It's not difficult to know what a dragon is. In fact, and what we'll see is that dragons are almost universally understood all over the world, despite this having been written in the Scripture. In other words, if you just went to some pagan or heathen, godless country right now or in history and found out in their culture, you would see they know what dragons are. They would have pictures or stories, or perhaps would even say that dragons live in certain places around in the countryside and so on in their lands. This is a fact, and we'll see this. Let's also look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and we'll see that Satan is called a dragon. Now, that doesn't mean that dragons are devils or devils are dragons, but it's a symbolical thing. Revelation 12, verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So it's talking about an angel here, not about an actual living reptile or serpent-like creature. We know that Satan isn't actually a snake. We know that he used that form when he spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden. But we know that there must be, just as there's serpents as true creatures, dragons must also be true creatures, because the Bible itself wouldn't be using a lie to express a truth. And we'll see that. So if people knew about dragons when John wrote this book of Revelation, and God knew that people would know about it, it must mean that people knew that dragons were real creatures, and that the Bible says to us today about dragons, it must indicate that dragons are true creatures. You know something else? God knew that every culture just about on earth would know what a dragon is. So when the gospel came, one of the things they would be able to understand as they got into the gospel is when it talked about a dragon, or when they read this part of the Bible, or when they heard some things about it, they would instantly know what that is in their already based in understandings in their own culture. They would know what a dragon is, because dragons exist in many cultures. And I'm going to list historical records exist up to even recent times. And when I say recent, I mean like, for example, the 1800s or 1700s or 1600s, medieval times. There's records of people who saw and describes dragons. Now, you can't say that all these people are just making it up or having hallucinations or something, because the kinds of accounts are so varied from so many different places, are so based in factual places and events and ways of acting of these creatures, that to discount that is basically to deny something that's very apparent and factual. So there's many, for example, throughout the British Isles, examples we have in English from old times, including sightings historically of a monster in Loch Ness in Scotland. Now, of course, there's been a lot of false things made as well. You know, people make fake pictures of fairies and things as well. Of course, we know about false things, and they throw rubbish bin lids in the air and take photos of them and say they saw a flying saucer. You know, there's a lot of false things people do, and nowadays they can doctor and manufacture photos very well with the kind of technology that they have available. But we're talking about historically sound documentations of people who have seen dragon creatures. And this is a historical thing. In medieval Italy, there is a very prominent account that can be found about a man who attacked a dragon there. And of course, then there's much more historical accounts as you go back towards Roman times. And there's things such as the story of Beowulf, which was in Denmark. In Germany, you have stories in the German mythologies about dragons. Well, those stories and myths didn't just get invented by people, but was somehow grounded in some kind of fact to begin with. There's always a germ of truth to any of the mythology stories. In Asia Minor, we have the story of St. George and the dragon, and many other stories. Alexander the Great observed Indians in India worshipping hissing dragons, according to Greek history. So there's all kinds of records that we have. Then we have pictures and icons. There's lots of pictures in very many cultures of dragons. In ancient Babylon, for example, on great monuments. In China, on pottery. Do you know they even make dragons in China and have festivals, and they run around the streets in a dragon costume thing with many people underneath it? So they know about dragons in varying places around the world. In European heraldry, in the flag of Wales, there's a picture of a dragon. In the American Indians had pictures of dragons in their cave drawings and so on. So there's lots and lots of examples from around the world of dragons. And you know, according to the historical facts, we have real beast animals, they're reptiles, there's various kinds of them, some can fly, they're mighty, they're terrible creatures, and some of them are said to be able to breathe fire. So we have some kind of historical basis, and when you put it all together, the big picture of creatures that have existed historically. Do you know there's dragons that are alive today? Of course, they're scientifically classed as lizards. They're called Komodo dragons. They live in an island in Indonesia. And those dragons even catch and kill people. And so what's happened to those lizards in Indonesia is they've been almost made extinct by man today. Well, what's happened to historical dragons? The same thing. They're being hunted. People, you know, shot bows and arrows at them, and threw spears and so on at them, and hunted them down, and eventually, through various means, they've been made extinct. But what are these creatures called the dragon? Well, the word dragon is a historical word describing historical creatures, but you know, in our fossil records, in the museum, we can go in the museum today and see dragons, do you know that? Except we don't call them dragons now, we call them something else, we call them dinosaurs. And the dinosaurs of today match up exactly with dragons that people saw, let's say, 500 or 1,000 or 2,000 years ago and older ago. So these dinosaurs that we see today in skeleton form or in bones, in fossils, they're exactly what the dragons were. Except they were living when they saw them in the past, and we're just seeing the fossil remains or the skeletons of them today. Because the word dinosaur was only invented in 1841. Before that, people used the word dragon to describe the same thing. So in the uniformitarian theory, they say that rock layers were laid down slowly, and so millions of years ago dinosaurs existed and they're buried in rock layers, and we dig them up today and they must be millions of years old. So then they say, well, they can't have been living in recent times, that doesn't make very much sense. So they say the idea of dragons, that's just myth, you know, people were just making up stories about dragons. Dinosaurs haven't lived for many millions of years, and if some remained, well, that's just a fluke of evolution that they survived somewhere. But the Bible is talking, and historical facts are showing that dragons were very widespread around the planet Earth. We have historically in recent times sightings. For example, in 1977, a Japanese fishing boat pulled up what looked like a rotting carcass of a sea dinosaur. There's reports out of Central Africa, even to the present time, of dinosaurs apparently living in the swamps in the middle of Africa, in the jungles. And even until recent times, Australian Aboriginals saw dinosaurs living in the Geelong district around the Reedy Lake and so on. So we're looking at a historical, factual phenomena of dinosaurs living with man till a recent time in history, and that the word describing these creatures is dragon or dinosaur. We say dinosaur today, that's a scientific term, but historically are dragons. Now let's look in the Bible in detail now. We look in Job chapter 30 verse 9. In Job 30 verse 9, we're going to see, does the Bible talk about dragons as factual creatures that were existing with man, or does it say that dragons are mythological and are just symbolic? In other words, can we really trust the King James Bible as an accurate translation of that word? Or should we go to the modern scholars that say, well, evolution is true after all, it couldn't possibly be seeing dragons? Job 30 verse 9. They must have been seeing some other creature like jackals, and so in their modern versions they'll put a different word like jackal instead of dragon, because they really believe that evolution is true, and they don't really believe all the facts that I just mentioned in brief then, that dinosaurs have been living with man and seen by lots of men in lots of places around the world until very recent times in fact. Let's look in Psalm 91 verse 13. Psalm 91 verse 13, because once again we'll see in this reference dragons are spoken of as real creatures. Psalm 91 verse 13. And it says in Psalm 91 verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion, that's a real creature, an adder, that's a real creature, the young lion, that's a real creature, and the dragon, well, that should be a real creature too. Shalt thou trample under feet? You see, if we're given a list of real creatures, we shouldn't then think, well, that dragon, that's just myth. Today's world says it's myth. Evolutionists say the dinosaurs died out millions of years ago. Therefore, how possibly could dragons be true and recent living creatures that the Bible is showing that they are. Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 33. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 33. And it says, "Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps." This indicates to us that dragons, as real creatures, some of them had poison. Some of them had the ability to poison their prey when they bit them. So we can see that. Or some other method of delivering or having poison in them. This is, we can draw scientific things out of this. Dragons must be real creatures. Let's look in Isaiah 34, verse 13. See, Moses must have known about them to write that. Isaiah 34, verse 13. Now, here's Isaiah living many years after Moses, and he's writing about dragons too. And he's writing scientifically, or in line with just what he could see with his eyes and what he knew about, dragons were real creatures and inhabited certain places. Let's have a look at this. Isaiah 34, verse 13. Isaiah 34, verse 13 says, "And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls." Owls are real creatures. Dragons must be real creatures. You see, it follows. And owls. We don't normally find owls in the middle of the city. We can find them in sort of waste kind of areas in the city, but normally where people live in the city, there's normally not owls around. But you do find owls out in desolate areas, and you do find that's an accurate description. We can draw a scientific thing out of that. We know scientifically that owls inhabit desolate areas. Well, in the same manner, we can see then that the place where the dragons live must also have been away from man's settlements in those times. So this must be indicating to us that dragons were real, true creatures, reptiles that were giant-sized, and that did things such as catch animals and prey, or eat plants, or do things like that. Let's look in Isaiah 35 and verse 7. Isaiah 35, verse 7. "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes." So these kinds of ones that it's describing, these kinds of dragons, and by the way, if you think about it, all the things it's talking about here are absolutely ordinary things. Pools of water or grass and reeds. Why should dragons suddenly be a mythological thing in that verse? You see, in fact, dragons are completely part of the landscape that the prophet is looking at, as much as the grass or the waters would have been in places in the landscape, and that dragons lay down was a fact that was observed by people in those times. Of course, the dragons must be extinct today. That's a fact. But they were living in the times of Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 11. This describes where dragons live. Now, you find in historical records and even stories which are somehow based back on fact in some manner, usually, the very idea of the existence of dragons, the whole stories must come from truths, historical truths, even though we know the stories have been exaggerated today and dragons are made into fairy tale characters and things like that. But here we see one thing about them that we still find in the stories today, and it's where they live as well. In Jeremiah 9, verse 11, "And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. So you can see dragons lived in dens. They lived in dens. If we look in chapter 14, verse 6 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 14, verse 6 says, "And the wild asses," this is talking about just normal creatures we know about even today, "and the wild asses did stand in the high places, they snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass." Well, the writer must have known about the snuffing of dragons, how they snuffed up the wind. Well, this is how the reptiles breathe. And sometimes you hear crocodiles make a noise when they breathe or move around. And so this was certainly a thing that the people at that time knew about, how the animals, these reptiles, breathed in the air and how it made a noise, the snuffing up of the air. In Jeremiah 51, verse 34, we can see here a description of how dragons ate, or this particular kind of dragons that he's talking about. We could put these into the category of the wilderness dragons. These are the particular kinds of dragons we've been looking at, because there's different kinds of dragons. But in Jeremiah 51 and verse 34, it says, "Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me, he hath crushed me, he hath made me an empty vessel, he hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates, he hath cast me out." So dragons must have been, and you know, like snakes can swallow a rat or something whole, or dragons must have been gulping down their prey. And this describes that kind of thing that the dragons could do. They could swallow up things whole. And that's what reptiles can do. So again, this is a factual and accurate description that showed to us that dragons are true, and the Bible is correct in using the word dragon to describe this kind of creature. Let's look at another verse, Micah chapter 1 and verse 8. Micah chapter 1 verse 8. Micah is in the end of the Old Testament, after the book of Jonah. And in Micah chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, "Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a wailing like the dragons, and mourning as the owls." So the dragons must have been able to make some horrible kinds of noises as well. So here we see a description of dragons and what they can do. Some are poisonous, they live in desolate areas, they lay down, they live in dens, they snuff, they swallow things whole, and they wail. Now, that describes to us dragons already there, or this particular kind of dragon, the wilderness dragon we'll call. The modern versions put the word jackal for many of these references. That we've seen the description of this animal doesn't fit jackals, the snuffing and swallowing whole and so on, and where they live and so on, much more and accurately is suited to describing this creature called the dragons, which we can see factually and through a historical lineage is the creature that we now call dinosaur. And that the Bible is talking completely factually about this creature. There's some other kinds of dragons that we should know about that are talked about in the Bible. We'll have a quick look at these. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 29. And here we find a different kind of creature that is an interesting creature to look at. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 29. Isaiah 14, verse 29. And it says, Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken, for out of the serpent's root shall come forth the cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Well, that's strange, a fiery flying serpent, yet it talks about this as if such a creature really did exist. Well, there must be such a creature as the fiery flying serpent that has existed. Let's look at another kind of dragon, a one that lived in the sea, a very profound one that lived in the sea, Psalm 74 and verse 13 and 14. The Bible talks a little bit about this kind of dragon because it is quite famous. This was a kind of a dragon that lived in the sea, and so the ships or the mariners in the sea saw this particular one. Psalm 74, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters." So there must have been sea dragons. And we know even today there's kinds of dinosaurs that lived in the sea. We know that. Verse 14, "Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan to pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness." So you can see right there it describes and uses a name, Leviathan, to describe the dragons that live in the sea. So that must have been a particular kind of dragon that lived in the sea that was very well known by people, these Leviathan creatures. Let's have a look in Psalm 104, verses 25 and 26. Psalm 104, verses 25 and 26. "So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein." So it's talking about ships, and then it's talking about the Leviathan, which is a sea dragon. And we find in Isaiah 27 verse 1, describes Leviathan again. Isaiah 27 verse 1, it says, "In that day," Isaiah 27 verse 1, "in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." So it describes Leviathan. It must have been serpent-like, yet a dragon, or had a body somewhat like a serpent, yet a dragon, and lived in the sea. So it must have had flippers to swim with in the water. That makes sense. If we look in the book of Job now, we're going to look here a little bit in the book of Job. As we come near to a time of conclusion, we'll look at a portion of Job. In Job chapter 41, first of all, we'll look at some verses in Job 41. And a whole chapter in Job is dedicated to describing Leviathan, which indicates to us that the sea dragon is a historical creature. And we've seen prophecies that God said that he would smite this Leviathan, which indicates to us that it should be a creature that becomes extinct. And we know that dragons have generally become extinct, though some could still be living, as I mentioned before, in the middle of Africa, in the jungles today. Job 41, verse 1 says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord that thou lettest down?" So he was living in the sea. "Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall thy companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, and do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? So you can see right here that this Leviathan creature was pretty strong, and we'll see that in fact it was very hard for someone to come and to put a weapon into this Leviathan creature. And if we look in from verse 12, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? So he had armoured scales. They couldn't just come and put a spear into him, because the scales were very tough. Verse 14. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. This is actually a scientific description of this creature. If you take out of that, you can understand what this creature was like, what it looked like. Well, God is giving to us this picture because he's describing to us a real thing, a real animal that has existed, and that he's showing us that he's true and right. The Bible's right to call dragons dragons and describe what they are. And we'll see even more here that the King James Bible is describing a true creature that has existed. Let's look in verse 18. It says, by his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. So somehow within this creature there was a combustion happening, that lightness could be produced within it. Now there are animals today, for example, fish living deep in the sea, jellyfish and all kinds of things can produce certain kinds of light. We know that certain creatures such as beetles can produce reactions that are chemical reactions that produce a volatile action against a creature that might come and try and eat that beetle for food. So, in the same manner, it's not impossible that a creature that was a reptile living in the sea, the Leviathan, should have this function within it that had kneesings. Kneesings is a particular kind of word describing the sneezing kind of action that would take place, where lights would shine out of this creature. And verse 19, out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostril goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Well, now the Bible is describing to us that this creature breathed fire. Now, this is an accurate description, factual, and we shouldn't doubt but believe that this is exactly correct. God has shown to us an amazing thing in his creation, that there were dragons that breathed fire. This is a fact and true. And verse 23 says, the flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. So you can see that this creature didn't just live in the sea. that came into swamps, perhaps into the estuaries or where the rivers met the sea, came into the mires, which is the place where there's muddy, shallow water and so on. So it came towards the land. And that's where the warriors could potentially come and fight this creature if they wanted, besides going on ships to fight against this creature. Verse 31, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot, so it can go underwater. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. So he left these kind of light behind him as it swam under the water. Hoary is like grey, light, or also describing the kind of look of frost in the morning when it's grey and hanging off things, hoar frost. So it left light under the water when it swam around. So this is an accurate description. Let's look in Job 40. We'll conclude with this, verse 15. Job 40, verse 15. Behold now Behemoth, is another creature, which I have made with thee. Now, why did God say with thee? Because he's showing us that evolution is wrong, because evolutionists say the dragons or dinosaurs lived millions of years ago and were not contemporary with man. We're seeing the scripture is showing God says dinosaurs live with man, the dragons are real creatures. I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. So this is a herbivore, eats plants, this behemoth creature. Verse 16, lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. This must be a great big creature with the great strong loins and a big giant tail. Now a cedar is a massive thick tree, so it must have had a very big long fat tail. And it says, the sinews of his stones are wrapped together, his bones are as strong as pieces of brass, his bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. So this is the biggest creature there was. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountain bring him forth food. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reed and fens. So it lived in certain kind of marshy country, this creature did. And it says, the shady trees cover him with their shadow, the willows of the brook compass him about. So it was living near water. Verse 23, behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteneth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. So guess where this creature was living? By the Jordan River. Living, drinking water, walking around slowly, because that's the way it describes him. And it was a big creature, strong creature. Verse 24 says, he taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares. Now this is most interesting because it shows to us that its neck must have been long for its head to go into the water, and the water goes into its eyes even. Its head goes in, so it had a long neck. It stretched out his neck, goes into the water with his neck, and his face goes into the water, and the water goes into his eyes when he's drinking. And it says his nose pierceth through snares. So besides the water might be bramble bushes and things growing by the river, you know. Well, that big creature can just stick his head straight through all that stuff that's in the way, and his head can go through and reach the water because he had a long neck. That's what it indicates to us. So here's a creature with a long neck, big, strong body, and a tail like a cedar, and yet the modern versions think it's just a hippopotamus or an elephant. But we can see it must be a dragon and a kind of a dinosaur that we know today that is a sauropod kind of dinosaur or something similar, which is a creature we know exists. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word of truth. We thank you, Lord, that you've revealed to us that no word in the Bible is wrong, but that every word counts. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you that even though man might doubt or question or mock against your truth, that you show us plainly how these things are true, and that through time and Through different things you vindicate your word and show that you are right and man by himself is wrong. We thank you for this and align ourselves with you in the name of Jesus. Amen.